You're listening to Zen Crossing, where spirituality meets everyday life, with your host, Koshin Chris Kane, abbot of the Puget Sound Zen Center.
Today we'll be talking about the purpose of monastic life. Our guest is Father Trifon, abbot of the All-Merciful Savior Monastery on Vashon Island. Father Trifon has a doctorate in psychology from UC Berkeley and was ordained as a Russian Orthodox monk in Pennsylvania 37 years ago. In 1988, the monastery he was asked to found moved from the Bay Area to right here on Vashon Island, where it's grown and developed under his leadership for going on 30 years now. Abbot Trifon has a daily blog called The Morning Offering and a very popular Facebook page, both of which have thousands of followers. And he's written a book called The Morning Offering. And he and I are friends. We get together in our robes once in a blue moon, either at the hardware store or in his very nice quarters at the monastery. Nice to see you.
It's wonderful to be here.
I want to talk about that monastery and monastic life. But first of all, Father Trifon, I wonder if you can remind me how you found your calling as an Orthodox monk.
Well, I was a therapist in Portland, Oregon, and I was increasingly having difficulty with my other clinicians in how we approached our therapy, how we approached our patients. In order to have coverage with insurance, we had to put labels on people, and I've never liked labels. I don't want to be labeled, and I don't like to label. And I tried to explain to them that I felt that labeling someone, even if you didn't tell them what the label was, would impact them negatively. And but for insurance purposes, as I said, we had to do it. That's what they said. And eventually, I started having questions as to whether I wanted to do this for the rest of my life as a career. And so I decided to take a 6 or an 8 month sabbatical from, I was also teaching in a small college. And I decided to take a 6 month sabbatical, and I put everything in storage, my library, everything. I took one book. It was Hermann Hesse's Siddhartha.
How about that?
Which had been my favorite book as an undergraduate. I majored in English literature, but my favorite author was a German who was banned by the Nazis. And Siddhartha was my favorite of all of his books. So I decided that would be the book that would be my guide because I was on a spiritual quest. So I, of course, bought a VW bus.
Everybody had to have
one
back then.
Yes, we did. And so I started traveling down, up and down the coast, all the way to Big Sur. And it was during my time in Big Sur, camping out of this VW bus, that I met the Camaldolese monks, who are a Roman Catholic order of hermits. And I visited them. And it kind of rekindled in me an interest. I had, back in my graduate school days in the 70s, I had been a member of the San Francisco Zen Center. And I had been raised a Lutheran and had long abandoned that as feeling like it was irrelevant to me and questioned a good much of what I had believed as a young man. And I eventually, while an undergraduate, embraced atheism, but I felt an emptiness spiritually. And so Alan Watts and some of the other beats of the time, I was too young to be a beat, but very attracted to them. But I became interested in Zen. And so I started reading all the books I could find, and then eventually when I moved to the Bay Area, I found, from Oregon, I found I heard about the Zen Center, so I started going there. My journey into Orthodoxy began toward the tail end of that eight-month period. I was in San Francisco, and I remembered seeing this Russian Orthodox cathedral on Gary Boulevard. I was walking with an old girlfriend up Gary from the Cliff House, and some old woman was going in the cathedral, and And so I stepped in and was kind of overwhelmed. And it was sort of like a cross in my mind at the time between Tibetan Buddhism and Lutheranism, as strange as that may sound. And but anyway, I was quite taken by the interior. And so I attended some services there. They have twice daily services at 7 a.m. and 5 p.m., I think it was. And so I started attending the services. And the next thing I knew, I decided that I wanted to be Orthodox, and but then not being one to fool around, I decided to become a monk. So I started visiting a monastery, and the next thing I knew, I was a novice.
Well, you've carried that far, and now you have your own monastery. It's very nice. I recommend a visit. I wonder what you think the value of monastic life is today in this modern world.
Well, first of all, I think that that in a deep spiritual sense, everyone is called to this interior life of the monk. And I think that the core of it, the most important part of it, would probably be the silence, the inner silence. And that's something everyone should do with their life.
Amen.
I always tell people that if you're driving, if you're commuting, leave the radio off. Don't play CDs, but just be in silence. And I think that that's the most beneficial. I recommend that parents who have lots of little children running around and lots of noise take turns to let one of them be in, say, a bedroom or a home office in silence. And I often tell people who say, well, I don't know how to pray, or I can't pray, or I don't feel like praying, to light their lamp, the oil lamp, the lampada, as we call it, before their icons, and just sit there and look at God and let God look at you. Mm. And a lot of the descriptions, especially in the Old Testament, about God communing with people and speaking to people is even in the wind. It's in the silence. Mm. And which is one of the reasons why during that 8-month period, I spent most of that time alone on West Coast beaches or in the redwood forest. In fact, there's a large redwood tree, one of the largest on the Avenue of the Giants, that I first met her in 1968. I hugged her, and I give her a hug at least once a year. I'm a tree hugger. And the last time, last year, I was driving through there, and I stopped and walked out on the trail and greeted her and hugged her and looked up and said, "You haven't changed a bit." And she looked down at me and said, "You, however, have changed tragically."
I see. Well, she has changed a little bit, too. You just didn't notice the changes. Father Trifon, I wonder what you think the biggest misconception about monastic life is.
Well, I would say probably it's a misconception held by a lot of people, even Orthodox people who should know better, because we have over, I think, 120 Orthodox monasteries in this country, and some of them are rather large. And so people have their own conceptions of what a monastery should be like or what a monk or a nun should be like. But if they are actually a monastic and have experienced other monasteries as I have, they discover that these are microcosms of the world. So if somebody wants to join our monastery and I get a sense after their period of time of testing that they're there because they can't hold on down a job or because they don't like people, I say this is not the life for you, because since it is a microcosm of the world, you have to love people. And one of the primary reasons for this life that we've been given is to go deep into the heart of God, where we find love, pure love, and where self-centeredness is to end. So it's not about me, it's about us. If you're not in a monastery for us and for even the cosmos, not just people, but the cosmos, then there's something missing.
I thought I was getting away from it all when I went to the monastery, and I realized once I got there that there was no way to get away from it all.
No, there isn't.
That I had to face myself, and I had to face the society that's within that monastery. It's very much a project about us, as you say.
We all bring baggage in, but the core goal for every person should be to love God and to love others, love their neighbors. And so I and that is an activity that it needs work, that we need to struggle to do just that. I have a practice that I've been doing for going on 2 years now. I always carry, whenever I go off island or I'm going to go into an area where there'll be lots of people, I carry a $1 bill, a $5 bill, a $10 bill, and a $20 bill in my pocket. And I mix them up with behind my back, so I don't know which is which. And so when I see someone with a sign that says, I'm hungry, do you have any change? Or somebody that puts their hand out in begging, I don't let myself judge them as to whether I think they're worthy of it. I reach into my pocket and let God decide whether they're worthy. I had one particularly memorable experience. There was an old man in downtown Seattle, and I was I had spoken at the Holocaust Memorial for the Armenians. And on my way back to my car, about five or six Armenian youth were walking with me. And as we got to the car, they were all reaching out to kiss my hand, which is the way you greet a priest or get his blessing in all of the East. And this old man thought that I was giving out money. So he kind of slipped into the crowd and he reached his hand out and he said, do you have any money for me? And I reached into my pocket and I pulled out the $20 bill and I handed it to him. And he extended his hands with the $20 bill towards me. And three times he said, are you sure? That's how unworthy he felt. And he was giving me an opportunity to say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to give you that, and take it back and give him a one. And I said, yes, I want you to get something good to eat. And his response was, now I can. And I think that those little random acts of kindness are not only for the other person, but they're for us, because they help us relate to the other person that comes into our life, but they're also a way of recognizing their humanity and learning to love them by sharing with what we have. The fathers of the early Byzantine Empire believed so strongly in that most of the public buildings and museums, libraries, hospitals were built with private funds from wealthy people because of the belief that whatever they had must be shared. It wasn't about, well, I have my stuff and too bad for you. It was about us. It was about everything that to be held in a communal way, even.
That's a bigger us, isn't it? The first us that you mentioned is the we of the community within the community, but you obviously get out into the world, just as your examples showed. But I wonder what gifts you feel you've received from the monastic life itself.
I would have to say that it has taken me out of myself, and it's made me far more conscious of the unity of all of us. That, to me, is what we are called to do in the spiritual life. It's not about formulas. It's not about ceremonies. It's not about length of services. It's not how often we fast. If we don't have love, we have nothing.
Amen to that, Father Trifon. Thank you so much for stopping by, and I'll see you at the hardware store.
Good.